Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm glad to be back after being absent from quite some time from the pulpit. And today, it is a season of Epiphany, being the third Sunday after the Epiphany. Now, Epiphany comes from a combination of two Greek words, epi and phani. Epi means in Greek from above, and phani in Greek manifestation. So Epiphany means manifestation from above. And today, from the passage that we read just now, we can see indeed that it's an experience of Epiphany of the people there, because they were listening to the words being read out, they were touched, they were weeping, and they also experienced the joy and the strength from the Lord. Now, the people were actually in exile in Babylon for 17 years. And if you read the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, they were allowed to come back to their homeland to rebuild the city, the temple. And now that the city walls have been completed in 52 days, amazingly, despite various oppositions, hindrances, and so on. So now it's a new year, because it said that it's the first day of the seventh month, being the new year in the Jewish calendar. So it's a new beginning. So to them, it is a spiritual renewal. It's from then on, they are to deal with the spiritual reformation after they had built their own city. So today, this is our topic, formed by God's word. And why do we call it formed by God's word? I'd like to give two illustrations. The first one is related to myself. Starting from end of last year, a couple of months ago, I started to put on braces, dental braces. And one of my family members, in fact, not my wife, is extended family members, she was saying, "Why do you put on braces at this age?" And Hokkien say, "Jinja ai sui." So, in fact, there were some reasons for doing so. According to the dentist, there are some medical reasons to be addressed rather than for aesthetic pursuit. And so I decided to choose an invisible one, invisible braces. And there's a name for it called Invisalign. And after the dentist made a mold from my teeth, and from computer, has generated a series of models, and from which it makes several, 44 braces in pairs. And this is a picture, if I can show it. All right, like this. So it's computer generated based on this modeling. And I put on them over a period of like 1 year or even 2 years, depending on my progress. So this process, I will call it a forming process, because this set of braces are to bring my teeth back to its desired positions. So this forming process is long, it's slow and long. It will take about a year or even 2 years. And it's continual. I had to put it on all the time, except for meal times. And the optimal time to put it on is at least 22 hours per day. And therefore, there is a disciplined process, meaning that I have to remember to put it back every time when I drink or eat, except for cold water, I must take it out, and then I must remember to put it back. And of course, in between, I must do cleaning with dental floss and so on, brush, toothbrush paste, etc. So it's quite a tedious process, and of course there are some lapses on my part. I remember one time during Holy Communion, when I put on my element And I just realized, oh, I forgot to take it out. But it's too late. I cannot do anything. I just keep going. And then there was also at one time in the middle of the night, I woke up from my dream. I realized I haven't put on my braces after my dinner. There's already a space of like 6 or 7 hours. So I quickly got up and put on my braces. So it's a discipline process. You must remember to do certain things according to that discipline. And also, it is a progressive process. I have to change it once a week. And every time towards the end of that weekly period, I look forward to change to the new one because it means that I'm making progress. Because the braces are bringing my teeth by maybe 0.01 millimeter or something towards the final position. So this is the first example. The second example is taken from this book by Robert McFarlane. He has passed on some years back. During his lifetime, he was very active in training, educating pastors and Christians, workers in their spiritual walk. He often said that a pastor must know how to do a proper spiritual walk before he leads the people of his congregation. And he has written quite a number of books, and this is one of them. So in this book, Shaped by the Word, he has a very interesting analogy. He said that we are all like the Word of God. What he means is this, because God created the heaven and the earth with His Word, and we are part of His creation, and God created us according to His image. So we are like the Word, a small little Word of God. However, our Word is distorted, is warped, and corrupted because of our sin. But thanks God, we have now another Word, that's the God's Word, the Scripture, to help us, to mold us into a perfect Word. And that perfect Word is Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ Himself. So our little Word is to be made, to be formed into the final perfect Word of Jesus Christ. And Mahalo was telling us that it is only when we are made into that perfect Word, in that process, we can meet the world, we can go to the world. And I think that is just precisely our theme for this year, peace with the world. We need to be right with God, be perfect in God's image, in according to the image of Christ, before we can go into the world. So this process is a forming process, but in our Christian's nomenclature, we will call it spiritual formation. And here again, it is long and continual. Long is lifelong, not just 1 year or 2 years. It's continual, meaning that we have to do it daily. We have to also be disciplined because we cannot forget to do this. We cannot say, today I read this passage, and then I forget for the next few days or few months. Then I pick it up again continually, haphazardly, and in this manner. No, this has to be a disciplined process in our spiritual formation. And of course, it's progressive. Progressive in the sense that we are moving towards the perfect image of Christ through the spiritual formation. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ was telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. When I was young, when I read this verse, I was a little puzzled. How could Jesus give us an impossible target? Be perfect. We can never be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father. Never. So this is an impossible goal for us. Well, John Wesley has a very good explanation in his Doctrine of Christian Perfection. He said, yes, we need to be perfect, but Christian perfection is not a one-time, it's not an instant process. It's a continual progressive process. We are to be made perfect towards that day when we meet the Lord. But right now, be in that process. If we are in continually, consistently in that Christian perfection process, we are deemed perfect in God's sight. So this perfection is our final target. But so long as we're in that process, we will be deemed perfection according to the Lord. So the central issue is that scripture. The scripture that is bringing our own word into the final perfect word of Christ. So the central issue now today is the scripture, the words of the Lord. So let me bring to you your attention to our Bible passage today to see three observations and to learn, to see three points in how can we let the words of God to make us perfect in God's sight. So there are three observations that I want to show you, to tell you to pay attention to the spirit, to the word of God. And that is the first observation that follows. What is the first observation? If you look at the first verse, it says that the Lord of Moses that was mentioned by Nehemiah, Ezra brought out the Lord of Moses, but he added one phrase. He said, this is what the Lord had commanded for Israel. Meaning that this law of Moses was not just merely written by Moses. It was not written by a human being. It was commanded by the Lord. And also the people, the moment the people saw Ezra opened the book, they stood up. So meaning that this is no ordinary book. It's a book that is written by God. So that brings me to my first point. God writes this book. This is a book written by God. Do you believe that? The people stood up because they didn't recognize that this is no ordinary book. God is speaking to us. God is writing this book and we are to stand up and respect this book. But today, do we recognize this fact? Do we recognize that this book, every word of it is written by God? Some Christians find it hard to accept that. They find some seemingly discrepancy among different books. And also there are some strange teaching in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm, there is a verse saying that, blessed is he who seizes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. How strange that is. How cruel that is. How can it be from God? God asks us to do this. So, how can some of these strange teaching be from God? How can we say that every single word comes from God? Well, when I remember I was studying in BGSC, I learned one thing. We learned about the inerrancy of the Bible, meaning that the Bible is free from error and free from faults, meaning every word is correct. Can we take that or not? Well, how can we reconcile with those facts about those discrepancy and what about those strange teaching and so on? Well, we need to look at the whole picture of the Bible. If we do so, all these issues can be easily resolved. We just need to believe and accept the fact that every single word of the Bible is from God. And this is the prerequisite in order to say that we are to be formed by the words, the God's words. We must take this, we must accept, adhere to this prerequisite, believing in that every single word comes from God. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul was telling us all scriptures God breathed. It is because that God is the writer of the book. God is the main author of the book. Even though it was written by some 40 authors over a period of like 1,500 years, but God himself is the one who breathes into all these writers. God himself writes this book. Do we believe that or not? We must. In fact, we have no choice if we want to be formed by the word of God. Let me introduce to you someone who has a special view towards the scripture. And he's the founder of this university, University of Virginia, and is my alma mater. And this building is a landmark building on campus called Rotunda. And it was designed personally by the founder. And who is this founder? This is Thomas Jefferson. He's the third president of America. And he's one of the founding fathers of the United States. He was the main person who drafted the Declaration of Independence. And Jefferson has a high respect for Jesus' teaching. He says that Jesus' teaching has the highest moral values among all mankind. And this is what he said about the Bible. He says the Bible is a cornerstone of liberty. a student's perusal, meaning that someone who is willing to study and really read it, the student's perusal of the sacred volume will make him a good citizen, a good father, and a good husband. Wow, he must be an avid reader of the Bible. But let's take a look at his Bible, which is on display in Smithsonian, I cannot pronounce the words properly, someone can help me, museum in United States. All right, let's forget about the pronunciation. All right, so this museum in Washington, D.C., and this Bible was on display in that in the museum. Look at all the holes cut up. Why is it so? Well, Jefferson believes in all this teaching of Jesus Christ, but he could not accept the divinity of Jesus. So anything that is related to divinity, he would cut it out. So when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he cut it out. And he said that, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he cut it out. And all the mentions of the miracles, he cut them all out. So this is the remainder of his Bible. And his Bible is very selective. He only selects the four Gospels, nothing else. And let's think about it. Sometimes we are like him also. We selectively read Bible. Some of us only read the four Gospels. Or maybe we are better, we read the New Testament, forgetting all the Old Testament. Or maybe we also read Old Testament, but selectively. We wouldn't want to read the Leviticus, which is a drudgery to read. Well, so the important lesson to be learned here is that we need to look at the Bible as a whole. Every single word, since we believe that it comes from God, we need to read the whole Bible. From the beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. Every chapter, every book, we need to read. If we want to be formed by the Word of God. So that brings me to the next observation. Here in another verse, verse 3, it says that he read it aloud, all the people listened attentively. Meaning that the people were listening attentively because they know that it was God who was speaking. Even though it was read it out, but it was God who was speaking to them. So they listened attentively. And they responded by saying, "Amen, Amen." Because this is from God. In fact, they stood up and they also kneeled down. They worshiped the Lord. So the second point that I want to bring to you is that not only God writes this book, he also speaks. He also speaks to us. The book that was written today, the book that we are holding on, has been written like 4,000 or even longer years ago. But God still speaks to us from this book. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Now what it means is that this book, you know, during the time when Hebrews author was writing his book, Hebrews, the earliest book to him was like 1,500 years ago, and maybe the nearest one was like 500 years ago. But the authors of Hebrews said that the word of the Lord is still alive. Even though it was written some years ago, many years ago, it was still alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Meaning that the word is not just merely written there. It is speaking to us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, the authors quoted many verses from the Old Testament. In fact, they said that Hebrews is one of the New Testament books that has the highest numbers of quotations from the Old Testament. And every time when the Hebrews author quoted the book of the Old Testament, he would say, "God says," or "the Lord says," or "the Holy Spirit says," in present tense, "God says," "the Holy Spirit says." Even though the book was written so many years ago, but it's God saying to them. And today, this book is still saying to us. God is saying to us. When we say God is saying to us, it means that the word is alive, it's powerful, it's active, it works in us. It has its influential power on us. Many years ago, there was a Christian couple whom I know for many, many years, since our younger days. And the wife one day called me, said, my daughter has just finished JC, ready for university study, waiting for university to open for admission. However, she has just found a job, very lucrative job. It's a sales position, selling some health product and so on, with very good pay and very flexible time. So the daughter was telling her that, Mom, there's no need to study university. This will be my career for the rest of my life. So the mother asked me, so, Dr. Tan, could you please help me talk to my daughter, persuade her to study university? And I thought I was like Moses telling God, God, I'm not a person of eloquence. I cannot do that. But I heard myself telling her, yes, okay, let's meet up. And so a breakfast meeting was set up, and we met. And after the breakfast, the mother took leave, leaving myself with that girl. The girl was a little taken aback, didn't know that there was this arrangement. Then anyway, I started with a prayer, and I have a prepared speech, so to speak. I prepared all the homework that I've done, and telling her she should study university and so on, comparing the different options and so etc. And after maybe like half an hour or so, I can't remember how long that was, and the girl was actually quite attentive, listening to me, and maybe with some questions along the way. And finally, we are to say goodbye from each other, and she said, Dr. Tan, thank you very much for your time. In fact, I'm quite half-hearted. I'm not quite decided whether to go for university or take up this job. However, in fact, it was like 50-50%. That's what he said. She said. And then she said, however, after listening to you, I'm convinced that there's no need to go for university. So I said, oh, no, how? So great. How can I tell my mother? So I just leave it to God. I said, I've done what I can do. But really, thank God. After a month, I knew that the girl has enrolled to the university and studying at NUS. In fact, on campus, I bumped into her a couple of times. And in fact, that was quite a few years back already. She has already graduated. In fact, married not too long ago. So that was a history, but that was a lesson which I treasure. Speaking has that convincing power. In the same way, God wants to speak to us. God is speaking to us, but are we listening? So C.S. Lewis has a very nice word to say that. If we believe that God has spoken, then naturally we will listen to what he has to say. Are we listening to God? Are we thinking that this is a book that is going to tell us? Are we willing to listen? So that brings me to the third observation here. Verse 9, it says that all the people have been weeping. All the people, meaning that everyone, every single heart was touched. They were weeping. And to the point that Nehemiah was telling them, do not grieve, do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Meaning that, in fact, the weeping is not necessarily sadness. It's in fact a kind of joy, a joyous occasion. They wept because they were literally touched by God. They experienced the love of God. To them, they were really touched. And after that, they really enjoy the good food. And then the joy brings strength to them for them to look forward to days ahead. So the third point that I want to bring to you is that this scripture is what God is touching us. God is touching us if we will. God is not only speaking to us. It's not speaking can be just broadcasting and then we don't listen. But we listen and let the word come into our heart. Let God touch our heart. And in fact, the verse that we read earlier on, all scriptures is God breathed. We often take it that it is God who is breathing into the writer who writes, and then we get that inspired work. But in fact, this verse can also tell us God is breathing to the reader, to the listener. God is also breathing to us. When you read, would you experience God is breathing to you? God is coming to you, bringing His love, His joy into your heart. Would you experience that or not? So that brings me back to the book that I mentioned earlier on, Shaped by the Word. He said that, Mahalan, the author said that, a lot of time we read the Bible with that reading known as an information reading. We look for information. We look for knowledge. We look for answers. And information reading sometimes becomes a problem solving. We come to the Word to ask God, can I do that? Can I do that? Shall I go there or shall I not go there? And so on. I remember some years ago, I heard a testimony. A preacher was sharing with us about his decision to migrate to Canada. He was sharing in Mandarin. So he was reading the 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in that chapter, it talks about the priest Elkanah, and then his wife Hannah was greatly agitated by the other wife, and so on. So Elkanah in Mandarin is Ki Li Jiana, and then greatly agitated is in Mandarin Ta Ta De Ji Dong. So this preacher was saying, oh God, thank you. I saw Jiana Da. Oh, I'm ready for Jiana Da. I'm ready for Canada. So this is the answer from God. Well, this maybe is his own personal experience, but that should not be a model for us to seek God's direction, whether to go maybe Australia. Probably you cannot find Aozhou in the Bible, or let alone in English, Australia, not possible. So information reading very often tends to be our way of approaching the Bible. We seek for information. Well, there's actually nothing wrong per se. It's good that sometimes we seek knowledge, we study the Bible, getting various resources and so on, to know more about the background of the Bible and so on. But however, Mahalan was telling us there's another way we should also do, on top of information reading, and that's what he says, formational reading. Formational reading meaning that we let God speak to us, let God touch us. We don't dictate what God is to tell us. Don't bring a question to God, should I do this or should I do not that? Let God tell us. Meaning that it means that let that word of God be an answer to me in any kind of way that God wants it to be. Come to the Lord with an open heart, with an open mind. And knowing that God is going to tell us, but we don't know what words, what kind, but God is going to tell us something about me. And that is something what Kierkegaard was telling us. This is a very influential Danish theologian. He said that when you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself, it is talking to me and about me. Are we coming to the words of the Lord, preparing to say that God tells me? You are going to tell me something in spite of what I'm going to read. Lord, I'm waiting. So that is the attitude that we need to have when we come to the word of the Lord. So today we see that we need to know that it is the God writing the book, but He's also speaking to us. And not only that, we want God to really touch our hearts. And John Wesley has actually laid down some guidelines to help us to find ways to come close to the Lord in that way, coming to the words of the Lord. And he wrote an article in quite details, and time doesn't permit me to explain this in detail, but I would like to summarize in 4 points, not necessary in his original order. This is his guidelines. First, exercise prayer. If we recognize that this is the word of the Lord, we should pray. It is not a novel that we are reading, a fiction, or maybe books that provide some knowledge for our understanding. No, it's a book of the Lord. We need to pray before we read and pray after we have read it. Secondly, he said that there should be a daily time set apart for the disciplined reading of the scripture. Set a time, a daily time. John Wesley was saying that could be morning or could be night. But what he's saying that, your best time, your prime time. Are we setting a prime time for the Lord to tell us, to touch us? Or are we, in fact, a lot of time, left over time for God? There was a period of time I did that, did my Bible study, my quiet times at night before I went to bed. But I find that this is not an ideal time. It's literally my leftover time. So a lot of time, in the middle of reading, I already dozed off, and I even didn't wake up after that. So it's not a good time. And today, I have changed it. I do this in the morning. Of course, a lot of time we are rushing for work. There's no time. We are too busy. Really no time. But if you really want to set a prime time, do it early before you set off. That means you have to get up early. So since last year, 2018 January, I made a resolution, wake up 5:30 and clearing all the various routines so that I can sit down quietly before the Lord. 6 o'clock or 6:30, depending on all those routines that I've cleared away. So there's no hindrance, nothing bothering me, and I can spend at least half an hour before the Lord. Set a daily time. Would you want to do that? If you want, make a determination, make a resolution to do that. And then the third principle or guideline, he said that should be a discipline, a regular coverage of the entire Bible. Would you want to do that? Would you be able to do that? For years, I've read the Bible many times, going round and round, but sometimes it took quite a while. There was a time I followed a program that took 3 years. Early on, it could even be longer, but I've gone through the Bible quite a number of times. And last year, 2018, I followed one program from Our Daily Bread, which is a one-year program. You would read about two or three chapters in Old Testament and one or half chapter in New Testament. And so well programmed that from day one, you start with Genesis, and on December 31st, you end with Malachi and Revelation. So to this year is my second year following that program. In fact, there's one possibility that you can do. Maybe you can read every day three chapters. It's estimated that you will read three chapters every day, and one chapter, extra chapter, that means four chapters during weekends, like Saturday and Sunday. Then you can also finish in just about a year. But it doesn't necessarily that you must do this program. John Wesley saying that maybe choose a chapter or even half a chapter or some passage if you can't have time for that. So the most important thing is a regular reading, a systematic reading, not a haphazard reading, so that every day you are in touch with the Lord. You are in that program. It's not today I need to go to Canada, so find a chapter that has Canada in there. But no, something according to God's program or God's timing, whether God's telling me today to go there or not there, it is up to God. I just continue on with that discipline. And the final guideline is to read with the sole purpose of knowing the whole will of God. We come to God. We want to know about God's will. And a lot of time in Lord's Prayer, we ask, we tell God, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is actually an epiphany experience because God is right here. The kingdom come. But if the kingdom were to come, how would God's will be done on earth? It is you, the person who does the prayer. Because in heaven, of course, the will be done. But your will be done on earth. Who is going to get it done on earth? You are the one, because you pray for it. Your will be done on earth. Then you better be the one to do that. Your will be done. And how can we say your will be done? It is only when we come close to the Word of God. Every day, every single day, then we can say, "Your will be done." Then we are in that epiphany experience. And let me close with one final quotation from C.S. Lewis. He said there are only two kinds of people. First, those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right, then have it your own way. Do you want to be the second group of people? God telling us, okay, have your own way. No, we want God, your will be done. Today is my beginning. God, your will be done. When you come to the Lord. And that is the form that God wants us to be, to be formed by God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, well, we want to thank you for your word is forming us. May we come to you knowing that you are the one who writes this book. You are the one who is going to tell us and speak to us, and more so, you are going to touch us. May we submit ourselves to you, submit ourselves to your will, and let your will be done in our daily life. So, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.